with you this morning, I invite you to open and turn with me to the book of Hebrews, to Hebrews chapter 11. This morning we'll be reading verses 23 through 29. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 23 through 29. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 23 through 29. Please hear the word of our God. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. Thus far, the reading of the Lord's Word, may He bless it. Please join me in prayer. Our gracious and merciful Lord, indeed, as we come to Your Word, we pray that You would incline our ear to hear what it is that You have to say to the churches. We thank You, O Lord, for the truth and for the example and for the way in which this saint of old, Moses, pointed to one who is so much greater than himself. And we pray that as we look into his life this morning, that indeed You would encourage us in all things to look to Christ, and that You would grant us to persevere in the faith that we contend for. Be with us this morning, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. We've been working our way slowly through Hebrews chapter 11. We've been taking a look every week at one or two individuals. Largely, or if you want to get the big picture, what we've been trying to do is look at the way in which faith practically affects our lives. Whether it's in worship, as it was with Abel, whether it was in the ordinary life, as we saw with Enoch, whether it's in times of great darkness, surrounded by ungodly sinners, like it was with Noah, whether it was in uncertain times, as it was with Abraham and Sarah being called from their homeland to the land of Canaan, whether it was in times of great testing, like Abraham faced and being asked to offer up his son Isaac, or whether it is in death. In all of these ways, faith teaches us how we ought to live. And this morning, we come to our next character here in verses 23 through 29, and that is to the very well-known figure of Moses. Most of us are familiar with Moses. He was a monumental biblical figure. He was very esteemed. Even in the day of Jesus, by the Pharisees, and in large part, Moses is still very much appreciated by countless numbers and millions of people today. As we come to these verses, you note that here in verses 23 through 29, we have, as it were, five different scenes from the life of Moses. Five different scenes. And I think the thread that holds these five scenes together is that we see how it is that faith responds in times of crisis. So we've looked recently, we want to distinguish just a little bit here because you might be thinking this sounds a lot like what we've talked about. We've looked at how faith responds in uncertain times. We have looked at the way in which faith responds in trials. Today we're looking at how faith responds in times of crises. In a couple weeks we'll be looking at how does faith respond in suffering. And to some of us, these all seem like the exact same thing. So how does crisis differ from these other areas of life? I think if we needed to have a working definition of crisis, that we could easily explain it as a situation where one has two options presented to them, where they can either please man and displease God, or they can please God and displease man. So we just need a real simple definition of a crisis. A crisis is a situation where we have two options, to either please man or to please God. And as we come to these five scenes in the life of Moses, we have five different crises that Moses faced. So I want to break this sermon apart with you this morning into 3 points, to look first at the crisis of faith, to look second at the response of faith, and then thirdly, we will look at the reward of faith. So the crisis, the response, and the reward of faith. Our first point this morning is the crisis of faith. And indeed, as we have these verses here for us, these scenes from the life of Moses, we have five different crises that Moses faced. You note there in verse 23 in the first scene, that we have a crisis concerning the birth of Moses. By faith, Moses, when he was born. We know that this wasn't maybe directly Moses, but it was undoubtedly his parents. And as Moses was born, we know that Pharaoh had issued this edict, he had issued this law that all these baby boys ought to be killed from among the Hebrews, because he feared that the Hebrews might rise up, retaliate against his power, and overthrow his kingdom. And here Moses' parents bring forth a son, and they're posed with these two options. They can either please man by drowning their son and killing him, as all the other Hebrew children, or they could respond in a way to please God, would undoubtedly bring about suffering or oppression. To always be looking over their shoulder and wondering, are Pharaoh's henchmen catching up with us? The first scene that we read of is the birth of Moses, and what is it that his parents are going to do? We read the second scene in the second crisis there in verses 24 and 26. No longer is Moses an infant, but now he is a youth. And we read that by faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Here, as Moses, we know that his parents spared him, that they threw him in the bulrushes, that Pharaoh's daughter picked him up, that she raised him, essentially adopted him. At some point in his youth, Moses was faced with this option. Do I go on living and delighting in the household of Pharaoh? Do I admit that I'm a Hebrew and bear the reproach of my people? Does he endure the prestige and the honor that comes with being named as the son of Pharaoh? Or does he go with the persecution and the horror of being a son of Israel? Crisis point that most of us probably never have to face. The third scene and the third crisis there we see in verse 27, that by faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king. Commentators differ. They wonder, is this the time when Moses fled after killing the Egyptian soldier? Is it at the time of the Exodus? I tend to think that it's referring to the time of the Exodus, but it doesn't really matter. Because here again, Moses in his life, as we read the story of Genesis as it unfolds, Exodus as it unfolds the story of Moses, he's faced once again with what is he going to do? Is he going to turn and submit to Pharaoh and worship him and obey him and serve him? Or is he going to flee like the Lord had commanded him and so endure the wrath and the anger and potentially even death? The fourth scene from the life of Moses that we read of comes in verse 28. And that is that by faith he kept the Passover. You might be thinking, what kind of crisis of faith could this possibly bring about? Imagine being an Israelite. 9 plagues have already been brought out against the Egyptians, and it's very likely that they're very angry with you. Because as an Israelite, these plagues have passed over you. Your livestock haven't died. Your crops haven't been destroyed. And we remember that before that 10th plague, before that Passover, that God had commanded Moses and And Moses had instructed the people, if you want this death angel to pass over you, you must paint blood on the doorposts of your house. Imagine what that would look like to your neighbors. Well, why are you painting blood there? Because an angel's going to come and he's going to destroy you. And it makes them, as it were, to stand out as a sore thumb in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation. It's a crisis of faith. What will they be obedient to the voice of the Lord and so stand out and draw attention to themselves? Or will they cower in fear and not paint the doorposts? And the final scene and crisis that we read of is there in verse 29, that by faith the people cross the Red Sea as on dry land. Now, one thing that I enjoy doing when I read the stories of the Old Testament is I really enjoy putting myself in the position of these characters, not to read over it too quickly. Imagine being an Israelite. The Lord has come with His death angel and He's wiped out all the firstborn sons of Egypt, and Egypt has sent you off, and they've sent you with much gold and plunder, and you're making your way, and you're probably singing free at last. And then you hear the rumblings. You look behind you and hear these chariots and these horsemen of Pharaoh's army coming after you to kill you, to wipe you out, to enslave you once again. And you look in front of you and you see that there's a tumultuous sea, that there are waves that you can't just jump in and swim across with all of your goods. What do you do? What do you do in a crisis moment like that? Did you flee back to the Egyptians and wave the white flag and say, I surrender, I'll serve you, just please don't kill me? Or do you wait patiently and say, Lord, how are you going to deliver us from this moment? See, here we have five scenes from the life of Moses, five crisis moments, if you will. While it's very true that none of us face the crises that Moses faced and Israel faced here in these days, we all face similar crises each and every day. And sometimes the crises of faith that we experience, they're very small. And sometimes it's as much as somebody asks you, are you a Christian? And you go, well, I have the option of either denying it, and maybe they'll say, come out for beers with me or something, or you have the choice of saying, yes, I'm a Christian, and having them laugh at you and scorn you and mock you. Or when some issue arises where biblical truth is being compromised, a crisis of faith, are you going to stand up for this truth despite what the world is going to think? Or are you going to cave in to the world and go with their lousy redefinition of truth? Sometimes we face these crises of faith and you get mad with your spouse. You have a wonderful opportunity to act like a Christian. Or you have a wonderful opportunity to yell at your spouse and to be overly angry. You face crises of faith when you think of the temptation to forsake the Lord's Day. Somebody tells you, come and hang out with me for this worldly amusement or recreation. I got tickets to Disney World. Come and enjoy the day with me. Well, do you honor the Lord's Day, or do you let one slip by and say, you know, perhaps it's not that big of a deal? You think of all the crises of faith that are presented to us where we have the opportunity to indulge the desires of our flesh or to die to ourselves. Or you look, students, when you go to school and you face all this peer pressure of your friends or of your classmates saying you ought to do this or you ought to be laughing at these jokes that I'm telling that are perverse in nature, and you have the opportunity to either say, I'm not going to laugh, or you have the opportunity to join them. You think of the crises of faith, small crises, where you're given the opportunity for financial gain. Have your taxes in front of you. Do I claim everything that I made, or do I lower that number so that Uncle Sam doesn't take so much away? And at other times in our lives, it's not small crises that we face. There are people that face very large crises. Think of our brothers and sisters in the persecuted church. Recant your faith, we're going to beat you senseless. or individuals who are presented with the option of denying biblical morals in order that they can get a well high paying and esteemed position at a company. Or you think of young people. You think of a young man who loves a young woman, but that woman is not a Christian. And does he deny his love towards her and not marry her so that he's not unequally yoked, or does he cave in to this feeling of love? Or individuals who are faced with a crisis, if they know that if they take a stand for Christ, that it will jeopardize the love of their friends or their co-workers or even their families. And other times we're faced with a crisis of faith, of losing our job if we don't capitulate to the needs of our bosses, and in many occasions, given the opportunity to die for the gospel, to maybe just deny it once so that you can live, how would we respond? So every day we face small or large crises. Every day, and in so many times, we have these opportunities laid before us like Moses and Israel. We come to these forks in the road that we can either go this way and receive the praise of man, or we can go this way and receive the praise of God. And all of these crises, just as they did with Moses and Israel, present us with the question of how will we respond? And that brings us to our second point this morning, not just the crisis of faith, but the response of faith. Because often, if we're honest with ourselves, how do we respond in little or large crises? We fear men. We love their praise and their esteem and their commendation. We delight in being thought of by other people. We respond in a way that says, I don't want to stand out in a crowd, but I want to blend in. There are some people that even when they face these crises of faith 100 times a day, they don't even think about it. They don't even think, I could please God or I could please man, but they're so naturally inclined to do that which will please man. Or too often when we face these crises, we respond by compromising a little truth and here and a little truth there, and let's not be so bold and let's not be so zealous. Let's not step on people's toes. Let's walk on eggshells. Or other times people respond to these crises in flat out denial, and they completely sell out on the faith altogether. I'm not a Christian. No, I'm not one of those Bible thumpers. We kick into self-preservation mode. And as it were, our instincts take over and we think that the most important thing in life is to make sure that I continue living a good, comfortable, prosperous life at all costs. Or as we often do, we rationalize our faithlessness. Well, God doesn't want me to be a loser. God doesn't mind if I just joke this way or that way. Hey, I can always repent afterwards. Doesn't God want me to be happy and have a little bit more money in my pocket? And we rationalize our faithlessness. We esteem the opinions or the smiles of men more than the opinions or the smiles of God. And all throughout our life, thousands of crises of faith assail us. And we're tempted at every fork in the road to cave in and to capitulate and to neglect God for the praises of men. But Moses' response in these verses shows us that there is another way. That there is another way. Not responding in fear of men, but there is a way to respond in faith. And as we look at these verses this morning, there's at least three ways in which Moses responded by faith. Three ways that he responded by faith. First, we see that Moses responded to these different crises by not fearing men. We read that first in the last half of verse 23, actually speaking of Moses' parents. They were not afraid of the king's edict. And we read later of Moses himself in the last half of verse 27 that Moses, not being afraid of the anger of the king. And we might want to water this down and think, well, yeah, who is Pharaoh? I don't fear Pharaoh any more than I fear the president of some African country that I don't know how to pronounce. But if we place ourselves in the position of Moses or his parents or these Israelites, if there was ever a man to fear, it was Pharaoh. He wasn't some democratic president that had this balance of judgment in the executive and legislative and judicial branches. This wasn't a man who had to respond to anybody or anything. This isn't a man who was governed by a constitution. This was a man who among the Egyptians was esteemed as God himself. Whatever Pharaoh said happened. If Pharaoh told you that the sky was purple, you would say, indeed, the sky is purple, sir. This is not a man that you trifle with. This isn't a man that you think lightly of. If there was ever a man to fear, it was Pharaoh, king of the Egyptians. And if there was ever a law to fear, it was his law. To come out with this edict that all of these male babies ought to be killed. You don't just lightly gloss over that and say, we're going to pretend we didn't hear this. You don't have the rights of civil disobedience in this culture. If there was ever a man or a law to fear, undoubtedly it was Pharaoh, and it was this edict that he passed. But what do we read of Moses' parents and of Moses? They didn't fear the king's edict. And Moses wasn't afraid of the king. The first thing we note in this is a startling parallelism here. When you put verse 23 alongside verse 27, what a legacy Moses' parents must have left for him. We know that Moses' mother helped raise him in the household of Pharaoh, and undoubtedly as she rocked her little child and nursed him and helped aid him. Undoubtedly, she revealed to him, this is who you are. I'm your mother, and this is how we saved you. And Moses, you need to know that your father, we didn't fear this law of the king. And what an impression this must have left on Moses that when he finally fled Egypt, we read there in verse 27, that like fathers or so son, he didn't fear Pharaoh. What a legacy to leave your children with. Parents, for you to be teaching and instructing your children of every and all ages, are you going to fear God or are you going to fear man? And as Moses was so instructed and as his parents showed forth, they feared God. They didn't fear this king. They didn't fear Pharaoh when they weighed in the balance as he who holds the stars in his hand and he who goes by the title King of Kings and Lord of Lords and reigns and rules over all nations and kingdoms and is seated above all powers and in whose hand is the scepter of righteousness and justice. Who was Pharaoh? Who was this God among men that they should fear him? What was this law that he had proposed that they were threatened to obey or pay with their lives? It was nothing. It was nothing. They feared God. They didn't fear man. But how often fear drives us? And how often fear compels us to do this or to do that. But Moses' response here is that he didn't fear man. He feared God. It was said of the Scottish Presbyterian minister John Knox, after he had died, that there was a man who never feared the face of man. The first response of faith that we see in these verses is that they didn't fear men. But the second response of faith that we see here is that Moses valued the reproach of Christ. You see that in verse 26. I want you to see that verse 26, if we can so label it this way, is framed with economic language. In verse 26, Moses considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. This is economic language that most of us can relate to, because we often make decisions economically, don't we? That is, that we make decisions on what is going to profit me more. When it comes to a particular meal, am I going to profit either by the health or by the tastiness of this food over that food? I'm going to choose the food that's going to profit me the most. Or we go to different stores, depending on how well this profits us. Perhaps we're going to go to Walmart rather than the Aldi because Walmart is close and this profits my time. And it's a, you know, in some cases it might be a little cheaper. In the activities that we do, we weigh it out in an economic scale and say, you know, what's more profitable for me? What do I value more? Do I value reading a book more? Do I value spending time with my family more? And we typically make decisions on what we value more based on what we value. And here in verse 26, we read that Moses considered, that Moses weighed out in his mind, that he thought through, that he grappled with, that he reckoned that there was something of more value than the wealth and the treasures of Egypt. Now again, don't water this down. We're not talking about just a little wealth and a little treasure. We're talking about a kingdom of immense riches and opulence and prosperity. We're talking about Moses, who had the opportunity to remain as the household of Pharaoh and have his life handed to him on a golden platter. And yet when Moses looked at the prosperity and the wealth and the treasures of Egypt, he saw that there was something that was of greater value than all these treasures that Egypt could offer him. He considered that there was something greater than all the pomp and the glam that this world could offer him. And the real startling point of verse 26 is that what Moses valued isn't what we would expect. This would be a wonderful time for the writer of Hebrews to compare treasures with treasures. Look at the treasures of Egypt, but look at what you get in Christ. You get a kingdom, you get golden gates, you get eternal life, you get all these riches and blessings and glory. It would have been a wonderful opportunity for the writer of Hebrews to say, Moses weighed out in his head, what is better, the treasures of the world or the treasures of Christ? But that's not what he says. He says that Moses considered the reproach of Christ greater than the wealth of Egypt. Reproach, disgrace, insults, suffering. And as Moses weighed these out in his head, he considered the reproach of Christ to be greater than the riches of this world. What a juxtaposition and comparison. Matthew Henry, in his commentary, says that what Moses did is he took the worst of religion and the best of the world. And he saw that even here, the worst of religion far outweighs the best that this world can offer us. Moses saw that godly pain was more valuable than ungodly ease. A godly discomfort was to be greatly esteemed even more than ungodly comfort. That godly poverty was of greater value than ungodly riches. He considered the reproach of Christ to be greater. And if Moses thought that the reproach of Christ was better than the riches of Egypt, friends, what does that tell us about the glories of Christ? Of the blessings that indeed we receive from Christ? If the reproach of Christ outweighs the treasures of Egypt, what of the glories of Christ? They're unfathomable. And if we would but live considering that suffering for Christ is of greater value, If we could but live understanding that it is better to be conformed to the death of Christ, then what can the world do to us? What can the world tempt us with? Nothing. When we see that it is better to be labeled as a Bible thumper, or to be branded as narrow-minded, or to be called a religious freak, or a God lover, or a killjoy, or an idiot, or foolish, or to be called the off-scourging of the world, if we understood that this was of greater value than the world could give us, what in this world could even begin to impress us? Nothing. What could shake our faith in times of crisis or temptation or trials? Nothing. And that's what we read in verse 25, if we back up, that we read of Moses there, that Moses, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He willingly chose to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. There could be a whole sermon written on that sentence alone. Moses knew that the smiles and the praises and the riches and the commendations of the world couldn't satisfy him in the light of eternity because they were fleeting. They were nothing when you weigh them out in the balance of what will be. The second response of faith here is that Moses valued the reproach of Christ. There's a story of an old missionary who went to an island to bring the gospel there. It was a cannibalistic island. And these cannibals, they caught him and they arrested him. And they told him, "You need to recant your faith. We're going to use our greatest weapon against you, and that is that we're going to kill you." And this missionary, facing this crisis of faith, as it were, responded to these cannibals, "Well, if you are going to use your greatest weapon against me, and that is to kill me, I shall use my greatest weapon against you, and that is to die." Moses valued the reproach of Christ. The third response of faith that we have is that Moses obeyed at all costs. We read that in verse 28, that by faith he kept the Passover. He obeyed God's command to sprinkle and to paint this blood on the doorposts, even though it meant that he would stand out from amongst these Egyptian neighbors of his, even though it would undoubtedly mean that he would receive their scorn and that they would deride him, and that even after the death angel passed, it was going to be these people had this blood painted on their doorposts that they were going to blame and be incensed against and hate and want to see them dead. And Moses obeyed. He obeyed the Lord and he painted this blood, as did the Israelites. And again in verse 29 we read that by faith the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land. See, the Lord had clearly and miraculously and wonderfully appeared as these Israelites had the armies behind them and the raging waters before them. And we know that miracle that God parted the way of the sea. And he showed them, "This is the way in which you ought to walk, and so walk in it." And these Israelites walk through it, but again, do justice to the story. You're an Israelite. There's a violent army coming behind you, and suddenly you see something you have never seen before. The sea has parted and there's towering walls of water to your left and to your right, and you need to make your way through this sea. I don't know about you. I'd be awestruck. I'd be fearful. I'd be thinking, "Are you sure, Lord? Just drive the Egyptians back from here. What happens if I get out in the middle and all of a sudden the waves come crashing back down upon you?" But these Israelites, led by Moses, unflinchingly resolved to obey the command of the Lord, walked through this water as on dry ground. Third response of faith is that they obeyed at all costs. That Moses understood that obedience to the Lord is far more valuable than my reputation or my happiness or the influence that I can have on others, or even my comfort. It is obedience that the Lord honors. And so the response of faith that we see in these situations is that given the opportunity to either receive the praise of men and the scorn of God, or to receive the praise of God and the scorn of men, every time Moses chose the latter. Every time Moses said, "It is the Lord that I will honor." And how we need to preach to ourselves, brothers and sisters, every single day. Do not fear him who can destroy the body, but no longer has power over it, but fear the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. And we have to preach to ourselves each and every day, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And to preach to ourselves every single day, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Secondly, we see the response of faith in the crises of faith. Now, I know that it's Lord's Supper Day, but please bear with me as we have just one more brief point here, and that is the reward of faith. The reward of faith. Sounds relatively easy. And as a matter of fact, when we think of Moses' life, we can skim over and think, "Well, yeah, if I was in Moses' place, if I saw 10 plagues, I'd believe anything." And it sounds really simple to stand in the midst of crises because we know the end from the beginning. We know that Moses would be miraculously delivered, that he'd make it through the Red Sea, that he'd wander in the wilderness for 40 years, that right before going into the land of Canaan, Moses would go up to a mountain and he would die peacefully at an old, ripe age. And sometimes we can think, "Well, if we just knew our end from our beginning, I'd be a whole lot more apt to respond in faith rather than in fear." One thing we take away from these verses is that the response of faith is never easy. That's why it's by faith. That's why in all five of these scenes we see that it is by faith that Moses did these things. Responding in faith requires the supernatural work of God's grace in our hearts. We need the Lord in order to respond in this way, in this faithful way. But perhaps to ease the difficulty, what we see in these verses is the reward of faith. And even when it comes to the crises that we face each and every day, we do know the end from the beginning. We may not know exactly how it's going to pan out, but we know exactly what's waiting for us. We know what the end is. You see, Moses was encouraged in all these crises to respond by faith because we read first that he was encouraged by the promises of God. He was looking to the reward. And we see secondly that Moses was able to respond in faith because he endured as seeing him who is invisible. First, the reward of faith is seen in this, that Moses was looking to the reward. My earnest prayer for all of us as we continue to slowly plod our way through Hebrews chapter 11 here is that you are not growing tired of hearing this reoccurring theme of God's promises. But that as we come to these different situations and characters, that these promises are taking root very deep down in your hearts, that you are being inflamed, that indeed you are seeing faith always responds by hoping in the promises of God, whether in worship, whether in an ordinary life, whether in times of darkness, whether in times of uncertainty, whether in times of testing and trials, whether in times of death, whether in times of crises, faith always responds by living in the hope of the fulfillment of the promises of God. And that's Moses' encouragement here in verse 26 as he was looking for the reward. He was looking for what it is that we receive when we trust in God and we believe that He rewards those who seek Him. Moses was looking forward to the consummation of the ages when he would be taken up and crowned with glory alongside of Christ. He was looking for the fulfillment of all of God's promises. Again and again, what an encouragement this ought to be to our souls. That the world, that the reward lies beyond the things of this world. That the promises are unimaginable. That the promises will take heaven and eternity in order to be fulfilled. Faith in every situation grabs a hold of the reward and won't let go, regardless of what crises we may face in this life. We don't let go. We seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And we encourage our hearts with the promise of Christ, "Fear not, little flock. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." So we first see here that he looked for the reward, but secondly, Moses endured as seeing him who is invisible. Again, we wish we could preach a whole sermon on the last half of verse 27 there, because it is a very fascinating word choice. Seeing him who is invisible. We don't typically talk of seeing invisible things. This phrase is loaded with significance. It's worthy of an entire afternoon of meditation, and I commend you to go home and to pour this over in your mind. What does it mean to see Him who is invisible? But briefly, do you see what a mighty thing faith is? Though God is invisible, though God can't be seen, this isn't a hindrance to faith. This wasn't a hindrance to Moses' faith. Faith doesn't stop at what can be touched and what can be seen and what can be tasted and what can be smelled. But faith ventures where our senses cannot go. And the invisibility of God and the present invisibility of the world that is to come and the fulfillment and the consummation of the ages, the invisibility of God and of the fulfillment of these promises, it's no hindrance to faith. It's no crisis to faith. We saw in the early verses of Hebrews chapter 11 that that's because faith makes these invisible and future realities a present reality in our lives. That is, that Moses' faith took him beyond the crises of this world, as though he were taken to heaven itself. And that word that he endured is that he fixed his mind firmly upon God and God alone. That Moses, by faith, responded in such a way as a psalmist in Psalm 16, that the Lord is always before me. And the praises of men and the esteem of men meant nothing to him. The response of faith, if we can use this analogy and that Moses gives us, is he burnt every bridge with Egypt. And there was never any going back for him. Well, what does that mean? I remember when my wife and I lived in Indonesia. If you've experienced having lived in another culture for some time, maybe you can relate to this, maybe you can't. But we were in a third world country. There's a lot of suffering. There's a lot of poverty. Massive rate of Muslims over there. We were Americans and we stood out. I always remember having my American passport. I think I even probably commented to Rachel a number of times, I really enjoy being in Indonesia, but boy, am I glad I have this passport. They can get me back to America anytime I wish. And that America will receive me with open arms. And Rachel and I talked, it was lots of people, very crowded, concrete jungle, even more so than here in America. And oftentimes we thought, we can't wait to get home. We're so thankful for these passports. And isn't that the way most of us live our faith? I've got the passport back into the world. So if living this life of faith just becomes a little too uncomfortable, they'll take me back and go and indulge in the treasures and the pleasures of Egypt for a little bit. Have this passport, and there's a level of comfort there. But what Moses did is he burnt his passport back into Egypt. Even when surrounded by so many difficulties and death and fear and slavery and oppression, and yet Moses was assured that indeed he was an heir of the promises of God, and therefore his faith sought only the praise of God. And never going back, he endured and he persevered by beholding God through faith. And so, dear friends, as we come again to consider Hebrews chapter 11, weigh it out in your heart. What do you value most? This perishing, invisible world, or the everlasting glories and riches that are to come? Amen. Please join me in prayer. Our gracious and our merciful Lord, indeed we have spent much time this morning in this sermon, yet we pray that it wouldn't fall on deaf ears, but that it would encourage our hearts and liven our faith. We pray that you would help us, O Lord, to endure as seeing him who is invisible. We would make our way to the celestial city, valuing more the reproaches of Christ than the treasures of Egypt. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.